All right, if you would please stand and continue an attitude of worship. And turn with me to Mark chapter 7 as the children are dismissed. So we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of His Word. It's Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Lord God, we come before You just with our hearts humbled. And Lord, just hungering for Your Word. God, hungering for Your presence, hungering for Your Spirit. We ask now, God, that You would just fill us up, God, and open up our ears to what You have to say. Lord God, that where conviction is needed, that You would bring conviction. Where comfort is needed, that You would bring comfort. And Lord, for all those things that we lifted up, in both in praise and in prayer, God, we bring before You, knowing that, the wonderful Father that You are, You've overheard our conversations, Lord. But now we direct them to You, Lord, and we ask You to consider these things, Lord. And we just want to exalt You for the wonderful things that You do, Lord, and ask You to intercede in those areas, God, where we need You so desperately. And we thank You so much, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When He had called all the multitude to Himself, He said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When He had entered a house away from the crowd, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. So He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Please be seated. Now, I think I want to start off by saying there's nothing inherently wrong with tradition. It's an excellent way to create and to hold memories. It builds stronger bonds. It communicates important values. And traditions also, a lot of times, serve to link the past to the future. They're excellent reminders of who we are. Let me throw out a definition of tradition for you. The transmission of customs or belief from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on in this way. And in that respect, there's a certain worth to traditions, and there's definitely a value to traditions. There's a second definition, which I think is more to the point of what we're talking about here. And it says, a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the Scriptures in particular. That's where we get into trouble, because when we elevate tradition, when we elevate man's word above God's word, then we're always going to get into a problem. Much of what we do is in the name of tradition. You know, the celebration of holidays, both religious and secular, are traditions. Independence Day is distinctly a U.S. tradition, as is Thanksgiving. And we celebrate it, every year. Unfortunately, however, we're losing the meaning behind it, and so now it's becoming somewhat of an empty tradition. Just the fact that we're calling it the 4th of July as opposed to Independence Day gives you an idea that we're starting to lose the understanding of what it means. The fact that we call it Turkey Day instead of Thanksgiving gives you an idea as to understanding of a lack of understanding of what it means. So it's become a tradition as opposed to a mile marker in our lives, something that's set that says this is who we are and what we do. Even Sunday services are only at the level of tradition. They came about as an observance of Jesus' resurrection, and it says that in Scripture. And the predominant number of Jews that still went to the synagogue on Saturday, then they got together and they worshiped on Sunday. But there's absolutely nothing that says that we have to come together on Sunday and that is the Lord's day and that is the Sabbath day. It's tradition in the church, which gives us some latitude in how we do things. Now, because of the reason that in the Western society that it came into that was because of work schedules. And so it became kind of a common thing that folks would gather together on a Sunday, and so work schedules started being formed around that. You planned your agricultural activities around that, and so Sunday was a good time instead of floating all over the place. So, but we have taken it, unfortunately, to the point where it is no longer tradition; it is required. So we've broken out of that in the last couple of years or so, but I mean, you get the idea. We have communion on the first Sunday of the month as a traditional observance because the Lord gave it as an ordinance without instruction on the frequency. I do it once a month because I'm a forgetful man, and I like being decent and in order, and so we do it the first Sunday of the month. However, would you be shocked or offended if we didn't do it one first Sunday, or if we did it on the first, second, third, and fourth one time? Or, as God has called us to, whenever we start thinking along those lines, then we're getting into trouble. So we do that so as we do that because we don't want to neglect the ordinance that Jesus gave us. He did say, take communion. He didn't say it's unto salvation, but he said, take communion. So we do that, but we don't do it every Sunday because I don't want it to fall into the being ordinary. This is the order of service, and we always do communion. So, however, some require communion to maintain a certain status of grace. There are some denominations that's an absolute requirement as a part of their faith. But tradition becomes legalism when it takes on the same importance as the Word of God. And that's what we have to avoid. Legalists will take simple, obvious commands from God's word and add a man-made interpretation or a tradition as a reminder. And hypocrisy enters in not when we say one thing and do another, but when we're more concerned about external actions than about internal realities. Let me say that again. Hypocrisy enters in not when we say one thing and do another, but when we are more concerned about external actions than about internal realities. That's when we get into trouble. And whenever legalists are introduced into a religious system, they take it over. God's command to have a day of rest took on a multitude of commands of what one could or could not do. And we don't have time this morning to run through all of them, but I mean, they were just insane. A woman couldn't wear a pin, on the Sabbath day because, lest she would have to adjust it and that would be considered work. You can't spit on the Sabbath unless you spit on a rock. Because if it hit the ground, you might be tempted to press your foot into it, and that would be considered furrowing. Just all kinds of things that you can't create a spark. Even today in Israel, there are elevators that are considered kosher, where on the Sabbath day, all the elevator buttons are pushed. So if you get into a 50-story hotel, you know, when you happen to get into the wrong elevator, you're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up, because they don't want anybody to have to push the button, because that creates a spark, which is considered a, you know, work on the Sabbath. Just a crazy number of things just in the observance of Sabbath. We read today part of the Shema, and let me kind of flesh that out a little bit. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Stop for a moment right there. Shall be in your heart. And then he goes on to say, "You shall diligently teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, you rise up." So what's the understanding here? Should always be on your heart, man. You should be discipling your kids. You should be discipling your family. And you should be faithful in doing those things. So as the word is put into your heart, it comes out in the way that you do things and the way you teach them. Beautiful description of what we should be doing. And just a wonderful command. Here's where we get into trouble. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your, as frontlets." Important word there. "They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So which one is easier to do? To throw a phylactery in the middle of your head and on your hand, so you have the commands on your hand and on your head, to actually write them on the doorpost of your house, or to follow them? That's where we struggle. So you actually see religious Jews with these little boxes, little bit leather boxes in the middle of their head. Those are called phylacteries. Little leather boxes on their wrists. Those actually carry the commands of God in them. But there's a much more convenient place to carry them, and that's in your heart. And that's what we need to do. That was clearly not God's intent, that this would become, you know, something external. So what we have here is Jesus, if you remember, as we go through his life chronologically and his ministry chronologically, he had just fed the 5,000. And at that point, he had, you know, sent the disciples across. He met them in the middle of the sea and in this horrible storm and transported them to the other side. The folks woke up that he had fed, and they, "Hey, Jesus isn't here. You know, he was just here when we left, and he's not here anymore." And the disciples left, and so, you know, what's going on? So they got in the boats and they followed him, and they walked across the to try and catch up with him. And he challenged them and said, "You know, you're not here because what I taught you all day yesterday. You're here because I fed you, and you want more food. Even though I gave you the kingdom of God, your desire is for your belly." And at the same time as they're coming over, it says Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and that's where he is still. It says at the same time that religious leaders came up from Jerusalem. Now they were doing a good thing, inasmuch as anybody that is making the claims that Jesus is doing and doing the things that Jesus is doing, you would want that somebody, that understands these things to go say to go investigate, you know, who is this guy? What is he doing? And so what, you know, like I said, what they're doing is a good thing. They sent up a previous delegation, as we saw in Mark 3, and they already condemned him, you know, and I'm sure they took that back with them. And so this delegation had already come up knowing what they thought about Jesus. So that's not good. Certainly they had, it was valuable for them to understand who he is and to hopefully report back to everybody else that, yeah, maybe this guy is the Messiah. But they had already made a determination that this guy was a charlatan. So they didn't evaluate Jesus against the measure of God's word. They evaluated him against the measure of their own religious traditions. So they didn't take scripture with them. They took their own word with them. And they compared him to what they believed according to their own traditions. And this particular flashpoint is the whole eating of bread with unwashed hands. So let me just be very clear. As a Christian, please wash your hands before you eat. That's a good thing. You know, it's a hygienic thing. It's I would strongly encourage it. You know, there's studies about people that coming out of public washrooms, only like 23% of them wash their hands. Ooh, you know. So that's not what we're talking about here. This is elaborate ceremonial washings. And it was rigid, man, and it was strictly observed. It was purely ceremonial. They had to take water that was considered ritually clean, and they would perform this. I'm not going to walk through all of it, but basically, you know, they would take a water, you know, that was, somebody described it as being about the content of an eggshell, and they would pour that over their hands, you know, with their fingertips up, and they would rub into each hand with their fist, and then they would do it again, and they would do it with their fingertips down, and it would run off of their hands, off onto their fingertips, so they wouldn't have to dry it off, and they would be ritually pure. Some have even described it that it, you know, they washed all the way down to their elbows and let it drip off to their elbows. So there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of description as to what it was doing, but you get the point that it was all about ritual cleanliness. And some would even go so far as to do it in between each course. So now, think about it for a moment. If you're coming in from the marketplace, you know, and you want to sit down in this time before the Lord and you want to enjoy this meal, and so just in your own mind, in your own heart, this is a valuable thing for you to do, you know, to take this moment to just kind of a washing away of the world. That's wonderful. That's a great thing, and I would encourage you to do it. But as soon as you tell me that I have to do the same thing, that's where we get into difficulty. So he says, they say, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders? And so these washings were commanded by tradition, not by Scripture. That's the important thing. And as a matter of fact, the religious leaders knew this. They think about what they said. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders? God gave Moses the law, but then there was also an oral law, which was written down. But this was man's tradition and interpretation on top of the written law. So what God gave Moses, we have, and that's the word. That's the first five books of the Bible, and that was given, written down and given. But then this oral tradition also rose up, and that was put together in something called the Mishnah, which was effectively was commentary and direction based upon Scripture. So, you know, what was at one point a half an inch thick has now become 2 feet thick just in interpretation and in tradition. There are also some denominations, especially highly liturgical denominations, who will tell you that it is up to them to interpret, and up to them only to interpret the Lord's will by Scripture and tradition. Which is what basically led to the Protestant Reformation and Luther's proclamation, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. So this is the same thing happened here. So we take we take the Word of God and we expand it and we comment on it, and then all of a sudden the commentary becomes more important than Scripture itself. I think I touched on this last week, actually, that as I was going through and doing a little bit of research, I recognized that, for instance, the Protestants use the Westminster Catechism as their final authority on all things, which is why they're now part of the split in the church over sexuality. The Episcopal Church uses the Book of Common Prayer instead of Scripture. The Catholic Church uses its own catechism instead of Scripture. And they'll tell you it's Scripture-based, but what they're using is a derivative of Scripture and tradition. A lot of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time honored the oral law even more than written law. Here's a couple of quotes. Rabbi Eleazar said, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come." And this is a quote from Wiersbe. "The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, records it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." And because Jesus didn't uphold their tradition but insisted on the word of God, was why they were attacking him. Mark goes on to say, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." And that's what I just described to you. That special washing ceremony. And they said that bread eaten with unwashed hands was no better than excrement. One rabbi that failed to perform the ritual was excommunicated. And another rabbi, and this is according to tradition, so it's a story, it's not scriptural, so take it for what it is, but it's a good example. Another rabbi was imprisoned by the Romans, and he used his ration of water for ceremonial cleansing instead of drinking, and he nearly died of thirst. They considered him a hero because of his sacrifice. Now, we can look at these guys and just kind of shake our head and say, "What morons? What idiots?" But see, these things unfortunately subtly come into our lives, and they suddenly become much more important than Scripture itself. David Gusick has this great. I don't know what to call it, but the flow of spiritual logic, as he calls it, that leads us into legalistic trappings. He asks, and here's his flow of logic here. Remembering what he's trying to do is to show us exactly how easy it is to fall into legalism. Doesn't God want us to honor him in everything we do? Yeah. Didn't God command the priests in this case to wash their hands before serving him? Yes, he did. Shouldn't every faithful follower of God have the same devotion as a priest? Certainly. Isn't every meal sacred to God? Sure. Shouldn't we take every opportunity to make ourselves pure before the Lord? Now, have you heard anything yet that is wrong? Doesn't God say in Psalm 24, 3-4, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So when the questions are put this way, it's easy to say absolutely, until you've agreed with the logic supporting the tradition. But the problem is that what you're left with is the word of man. Therefore, this is what has to occur. You have to wash your hands. And we do that often. We do that very often. Here's the thing. If something is valuable to you, and it truly is scriptural, it's not in violation of scripture, and it's something that you can use to bring yourself before the Lord, to bring yourself into his will, then by all means do it. You know, if we all were absolutely positively sticking to the word of God, we would have a prayer closet in our home, right? And we would go into the closet and we would pray. How many of us have a prayer closet in our home? But man, if you do, that's awesome. And if that's what you need to do is, you know, but if your prayer closet is your deck, or if your prayer closet is your, is your living room, then that's the important part. Everything that we do, we have a tendency to make legalistic because we're exalting man's tradition over God's word. So, well, think about this for a minute. Who was the first person in the Bible to do that, to add to God's word? Eve. That's right. Satan tempted her, but she said, "God told us not to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told us not even to look at it." Oh, that's where you went wrong. Now, follow the logic through. If I really don't want to touch that thing, the the last thing I want to do is keep walking past it, right? So it's really not a good thing for me to look at it. But as soon as you begin to think that at looking at it you're violating God's word, then all of a sudden you're stepping into legalism. So it's a matter of the right heart. So Jesus looks at them and he says, "You hypocrites." He spoke so strongly because these leaders were far too concerned with trivial matters like ritual washing. They were far too concerned about that. And they focused on these traditions, and they excluded everybody who didn't keep the traditions, and so they discouraged them from coming to the Lord. How often have you heard somebody say that very thing, that there's just, you know, you guys just, there's just too much that you guys do, and too, you know, there's so many do's and don'ts that there's no relationship with the Lord whatsoever. And so we discourage people from coming to the Lord because of all these traditions. Growing up in the faith that I grew up in, you know, in the church that I grew up in, I can certainly see that as being a problem. And tradition was extremely important there. Extremely important there. And even more to the, you know, to the point where it was a Sunday saint and a Monday ain't kind of attitude, where it was, you know, as long as you went and observed the things that you were supposed to do within what the faith called you to, then you were in good stead. So the Living Bible paraphrases Isaiah's quote this way that Jesus uses. He says, these people speak very prettily about the Lord, but they have no love for him at all. Their worship is a farce, for they claim God commands the people to obey their petty rules. You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It is very possible to have the image of being religious or spiritual, but being far from God. And that's exactly the case that we have here. How many folks have, in our lifetime, have we seen take a very mighty tumble? Because they had all the outward trappings of being men of God, but yet their hearts were just so wicked. Their hearts were just so far from God. Now there are others that, you know, have stumbled and fell, but there are other, but the ones that I'm talking about, they've, you know, they put on all the externals that made them look so good, and yet their hearts were far from the Lord. So the whole idea behind the hypocrite is to be an actor. And that's what a hypocrite, in the Greek language, that's exactly what it was, theater, you know, of course. Back then they didn't have special effects. They didn't have multi-billion dollar budgets for, you know, for entertainment. And so you might have two or three actors in a single production, and they would be playing all the parts. And so they'd run out with a mask, you know, to show you one thing, and then they would switch to another mask, you know, to be another person within the play. And so that's what that meant, is that you're wearing a mask in order to do this thing, and you're acting out the part. And so that's what the word hypocrite means. But by this time, the word hypocrite meant somebody who was acting the part. You know, it had gained common usage that it was somebody who was acting the part, somebody who was wearing a mask. The image they promote is more important to them than what they actually are. Legalism always produces actors. That's just fact. Legalism always produces actors. Could the same thing be said of us? I attend church. Well, let me put it this way. They attend church, but their heart is far from me. Quoting Isaiah, or paraphrasing Isaiah, they read their Bible, but their heart is far from me. They pray beautifully, but their heart is far from me. They contribute money, but their heart is far from me. They do ministry, but their heart is far from me. They love to sing, but their heart is far from me. They talk to others about Jesus, but their heart is far from me. Can the same thing be said of us? Can the same thing be said of others? So Jesus is pushing in on them, and he says, "You're teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men." And this is one of the this is one of the important points of legalism. They take a commandment or opinion of men and they teach it or they promote it as a doctrine of God, and that's what supports legalism. You know, it gives man's word the same weight as God's word. And that's unfortunately exactly what we're doing today in this whole conflict in the church as to what to do with these issues regarding sexuality. And this past Thursday night, I was at dinner with my colleagues and from where I work. And, you know, it was a team meeting. We were having a great dinner, a lot of libations, and it reminded me why I don't libate anymore, among many reasons. But somehow, during the course of the dinner, we went from naming children to how the Kardashians name their children to Bruce Jenner. And somewhat out of humor, somewhat out of just trying to really gauge my words, as the subject came up, and there was a lot of sympathetic commentary. There was a lot of explanation that was going around the table. There was probably 13, 14 people, and so I grabbed my napkin and I shoved it in my mouth, and some people caught it, and they understood what I was doing. And so it went on for a moment, and then one of my colleagues sitting across the table from me in a slightly slurred voice said, "You're a preacher. How do they handle this in the church?" And I said, "Well, it doesn't matter how they handle it in the church. The only thing that I have to always default to, is what does the Word of God say?" There's absolutely nothing in the tradition of the church that can justify sin in the face of what the Word of God says. And the conversation went on for quite some time, and you know, I don't know if the Lord used it or not. I honestly don't, but for the next 10 minutes I was able to provide the gospel and to affirm the necessity of following the Word of God. And there were people in there that went to admittedly liberal churches, and so they thought differently about things, and it all came down to love, which unfortunately is becoming the tradition of the church, is just throwing it out there as, well, it's all about love. Define love for me. The word that I says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to follow my commands. So, anyway, so we're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so, unfortunately, that is the new legalism, is that we're being unloving, we're being unkind. And there's another new legalism, is that because we have the liberty to do some of the things that we, because the word doesn't particularly talk about drinking, for instance, there's a whole vein of Christianity that if you don't drink, that you're being legalistic. Well, in telling me that I'm being legalistic for not drinking, aren't you being somewhat legalistic? So, you know, not everything in the Christian life is a matter of right or wrong. You know, a lot of things are simply matters of personal conscience before God. A lot of things are simply personal matters of conscience before God. So, you know, if you want to do a ritual washing of your hands before meals, do it. You know, if you want to teach your children, you know, or conduct your family in such a way that you want them to know the Jewish holidays because it brings a greater understanding of the New Testament into their life, do it. It's wonderful. But if you want to do it, if you don't want to do it, that's okay too. Don't do it unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord, or don't do it unto the Lord. Don't look down upon those whose conscience compels them not to do things, or conscience compels them to do things. Paul tells us the observance of holidays is a matter of choice. Do it if you want to, do it if you don't. Don't do it if you don't want to. It all belongs to the Lord. Some people believe that the celebration of Independence Day is actually is an act of rebellion, and so they won't do it. Okay, Lord bless you, man. You know, more hot dogs and hamburgers for me. Praise the Lord. Another support of legalism is that you reject the commandment of God. It would be bad enough to add the commandments of men to the Word of God. But the legalist or the religious hypocrite goes to the next step, to reject the commandment of God and to keep the tradition. And so they subtract, they completely diminish the essence of God's Word because of their tradition. It's a whole lot easier to follow a ritual than it is to be open and honest before the Lord, desiring a real relationship that brings us out of our own darkness and into His light. It is so much easier to just go through the motions. It's so much easier to know that I'm a good person because of all the things that I do, even though my heart is just filled with wickedness. So he gives them an example of how their traditions dishonor God. And basically, what it is that, you know, he says, for Moses said, or basically the law clearly lays out the responsibility, you know, to honor your mother and father. As parent, you know, as children in their home, you're certainly to honor your mother and father and to obey them. And, but as they grow up and in their home, it's no longer a matter of obedience, but it is certainly a matter of a responsibility to honor your parents. Even if you're outside the home, you still need to honor your parents. And so what they would do was they would say, well, you know, I've got these assets, this cash, and I don't want to hold this obligation to give it to my parents. You know, they're in need, but you know what I can basically say is I'm reserving this for the Lord. But you didn't have to spend it. Or you could spend it any way you wanted, but if you're holding it for the Lord, then you didn't have to use it to help your parents. And so he says, you're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. You're dishonoring your parents through this thing called this tradition, because there was no such thing for a Corban that is in Scripture. So he called this making the word of God of no effect through the tradition. And we as a church have a tendency to do that. Throughout the ages, we have a tendency to do that. Is we make the Word of God of no effect through our tradition. All I have to do is show up. What we used to say, well, you know, just pray, pay, and obey. And you were good. You could live the rest of your life the way you wanted to. So he then turns to the multitude. And he speaks to him and says, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. In this context, Jesus is talking about specifically about ceremonial uncleanness in regard to food. And he was anticipating the time of the new covenant would offer, you know, all kinds of food, you know, and be declared, you know, kosher. And every time I eat a piece of bacon, I say, thank you, Lord, I'm in the new covenant. You know, but he's talking specifically about regard to food. So he says there's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. So that's what we're talking about. Without getting too graphic, it goes in the mouth, eventually goes in the sewer. It doesn't enter into the heart. Unless you're talking about cholesterol, but that's a whole different discussion. There are things that are defiling that we can take into ourselves. Such as the entertainment that we have, pornography. As David said, we're to make a covenant with our eyes and our ears to let no unclean thing come before us. And that is most assuredly supported by Scripture in many, many ways. So we're talking about specifically ritualism, and we're talking about, in this case, food as it goes into the body and comes out. So the things it says come, which comes out of him, which are things that defile a man. So this principle is simple. We don't have to worry about what comes into our bodies, you know, in this ritualistic way. We don't have to worry about ritual itself. What we have to concern ourselves with is what's in our heart. As a friend of mine used to say, you know, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And that's what we have to concern ourselves with. And this was, I mean, this was one of those head-popping things that Jesus would say occasionally, that they just didn't understand, that the Jews didn't understand. And when I say Jews, I mean the religious leaders. And his followers didn't even understand, because this was going against so many thousands of years of tradition that this was all they were ever taught. And so Jesus would say something, and this is just, I mean, you can almost see their eyes roll back in their head. Just, oh, what is he talking about? And this is one of those things. So then he departs, and you can almost see it, you know, where the disciples come up to him. Okay, Jesus, you need to explain this parable to us. You know, we get it. You speak in parables. And he's like, what is the parable? This is just an actuality. I mean, this is, you know, he says, are you thus without understanding also? So he's amplifying the point made to the multitudes. He says, we're defiled from the inside out rather than from the outside in. We are defiled from the inside out rather than the outside in. Is what we do or what we don't do what defines us as Christians? Let me ask that again. Is what we do or don't do what defines us as Christians? Everything that we do needs to come from a heart that belongs to God. And once our heart belongs to God, then everything external glorifies Him. And that's what our lives should be about. But it's not about what you do versus what I do in order to get to that place. When I was down in Honduras, one of the things that they asked me about was, you know, was worship. And they said, what about style? You know, style of worship. And I could see very quickly that this could get into a legalistic thing. You know, and so I said, I'm saying this, not the Lord. One of the pastors picked up, just like Paul. That's right. I'm saying this, not the Lord. There are certain styles of music I just don't care for. And I said, and I mentioned, there's actually a Guatemalan church that meets in our space, and they play a mariachi kind of thing. And one of the pastors goes, I like mariachi. Oh, great, praise the Lord. You know, I can't worship to it. My son listens to this metal stuff, you know, and I like it occasionally for about 15, 20 minutes, but I can't worship to it. But I'll tell you what, the lyrics, I would match up to any hymn writer. So, you know, somebody listening to that, is that causing, you know, is that a problem? Well, there is something that can extend out of that, which is of great concern to me, and I pray about often, is that we have built these churches, you know, in order to cater to a particular crowd that way. You know, so you've got a heavy metal church up in Ohio. You've got a biker church over here. You've got an old people church over here. You've got a contemporary church over here. Because the whole draw is, this is the music that I like. So it means you can't come worship with me, or I can't come worship with you because we don't like each other's music. I cannot condemn any one of those things, and nor can I condemn anybody for desiring to listen to that type of music. You know, praise the Lord, man. If that's leading you to God, then great. You know, I suffered greatly in the 90s because I had a steady diet of a particular type of music, which most of you probably wouldn't appreciate, and then all I had to deal with in the 90s. You guys remember the Christian music in the 90s? A lot of it was sappy. But I had committed to not listening to the stuff that led me into sin. And so what I gained was a sense of appreciation that it was leading people into just the presence of God. And so the music didn't matter anymore. You know, the style didn't matter anymore, because the words themselves and the heart itself was leading me into the presence of God. But some people would say, what we do is against the Word of God. you know, because we have electronic stuff or we have drums. If we all went back to the way that we were, the way that biblically it was played, then we would all be sitting around with lyres, you know. And so we can stumble over these things, these legalistic things. So he says, for not from without, but from within, the heart of men proceeds evil. God is far more concerned with what comes out of us than what goes into us. And this is especially true when it comes to traditions and rituals. So he goes on to say, this is a 13-part list of that exposes the kind of evil that lives in the human heart in that last verse. And you've got it there in Mark 7. So just to make sure that we understand that, you know, this isn't to say all thing goes, you know. And that's the other aspect of legalism, is that, you know, they'll say that, well, you know, if you remove these things, then you know, all kinds of horrible things will happen. You know, they'll believe that anything goes, and that's not true. Scripture clearly tells us, Jesus says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. You know, and evil thoughts are every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. You know, that the mind is the executor of the heart, of the thoughts of the heart, and whatever is in the heart will always overrule the mind. And so these evil thoughts come from a wicked heart. Out of the heart of men, you've got these evil thoughts. Adulteries, it says, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, you know, and that's an insulting God, as blasphemy. Pride, an evil eye, by the way, is envy. When it says evil eye, it's talking about envy. Pride, foolishness. Foolishness is probably the best way to describe the majority of entertainers that we have today. Because foolishness is a moral recklessness that's based on ego. The fact that they don't feel like they can be touched. And almost any entertainer that you think you can think of today, almost any entertainer that you can think of today, that's what it is. It's a foolishness. Because they believe they cannot be touched, that there's a moral deprivation there. It's a moral recklessness. And the way that the Bible describes that is foolishness. You know, that sounds kind of old-fashioned. Sounds like, you know, your Aunt Mabel with a bun on her hair. So that's just foolishness. Well, yeah, she was right. It is. So how do we take this home? Whenever we honor our own traditions or our own thoughts above the Word of God, then we've already taken that path of legalism. We've already started down that path of legalism. What we have to do is to always come back to the Word of God. We always have to come back to the Word of God. So I would ask you I would encourage you, do you have anything that God may be working on you where you have held on to possibly a personal issue with somebody because they are not lining up with the way you think they should be lining up in their relationship with Christ? Not because they're not acting out, such as what we just talked about today, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, etc., but because they're not doing what you would do as a Christian. If you're entertaining any of those kind of thoughts, or you're feeling like you're separating from somebody because of those things, that's the first thing I would ask you to do, is to repent of that, to make sure that we are not in any way holding a legalistic attitude. Second thing I would ask you to do is, I think that the Lord is asking us to do more appropriately, more importantly, is, are we being hypocritical in anything that we're doing? Are we attaching more importance to the outward signs of what we're supposed to do as Christians, such as coming to church, making sure that we give, making sure that we're generous, but yet our heart is just bitter towards God? Or maybe we're not drawing close to the Lord, you know, possibly that we're not obedient in those important ways, you know, before the way that the Lord sees us. And he sees us in private. He sees us in secret. You know, is our need for acceptance of man so much greater than our need to love the Lord with a pure heart, knowing that he has already accepted us through his Son? But yet we continue to walk through these rituals, we walk through these traditions, we walk through these activities as a Christian, not because it's pleasing to God, not because we love God, but because we want to make sure that everybody else thinks that we love God. Just one final thought. I have firm belief that the United States is entering into a period where of persecution that the rest of the world has lived with for a long, long time. And it's gonna come down to walking according to the Word of God, and it's gonna come down to no more make believe. It's gonna come down to testing our very faith and testing our very understanding of God's promises. I understand that the underground church in China, I mean, there's a church in China that's official, and if you don't belong to that official church, then you are subject to prosecution and potentially execution. But there is a huge underground church in China, and a lot of the missionaries that have been able to meet with them in secret have expressed more than once that that church prays that the United States would enter into that same type of persecution so they might know the risen Christ. Think about that for a moment. You know, we can continue to be good people, which is not a bad thing, but if we're doing that at the cost of not having a loving relationship with Christ, not having a complete and total surrender to him, then you will have been a good person living in eternity away from him.